Take your Bibles tonight and turn to Ezekiel chapter 1. Let's go ahead and stand together. Thank you for being here in God's house on Memorial Day weekend, the faithful who come back Sunday night. Appreciate Pastor allowing me to preach tonight and have a message that I really believe will encourage you. That's my intention tonight. We'll stand as we stand together. We'll read God's word, Ezekiel chapter 1, and we'll just start with verses 1 through 3. Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse number 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Kibar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. So Ezekiel is talking about, when he says the captives, he's talking about the Jews that had been exiled, the Jews that had been taken out, and they were in Babylon. In verse 2, in the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi. His dad had a drinking problem, and so they gave him this nickname. In the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kibar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. Thank you. You may be seated. Have you ever had a task before you that was too great? Something ahead of you, something that you knew you were supposed to do, but you looked at it and you just said, there's no way. I don't know how I could ever do that. Have you ever had an assignment that you had due, that you were just dreading to the point where you didn't want to start it because you didn't want to do it? Something just so big that you didn't think you were going to be able to get it done. Well, in the book of Ezekiel, it's Ezekiel telling a story, and it's a record of the prophecies of Ezekiel. But God is about to give Ezekiel some very difficult jobs to do. What's Ezekiel famous for doing? Or maybe I should ask it this way. What famous group is he? What is he famous for preaching to? A group of what? Do you remember? What did Ezekiel preach to? In a valley. The bones. Ezekiel had to preach to bones. I don't know any other preacher has ever had to do that. Okay, and that's just one of the things that Ezekiel had to go through, that he had to do, and he's going to have to do a whole bunch of things like that. And God's about to give him this job. Now, it says here in verse 1 that Ezekiel was... in verse 3, it says that Ezekiel was a priest. So even though they were exiled, they were still able to practice their religion to some extent. And priests, of course, were very well-esteemed people in Jewish society. It was definitely a position of honor and respect. He had just turned 30 years old, which is when a priest could begin their career as a priest. And so he was a new priest. And he was going to leave this life to become a prophet. And a prophet did not have the respect of the people like a priest did. A prophet interrupted people's lives with the word of God, with words from God. The message he was going to be bringing these people was not a popular one. It wasn't something that they wanted to hear. God just decided to change Ezekiel's plan. His job was to bring, thus saith the Lord. That was his job. That was the job of any prophet, is to bring to the people the word of God. And I wonder tonight, what is the daunting task that you have in front of you? Now, I'm not talking about something necessarily a job project that you have at work, or something on your honey-do list at home that you don't really want to do. But it's in a similar line with what Ezekiel had to do. And that's influence someone for God. Influence someone for the Lord. Who is it that God has placed in your life, that he has given you the job to influence? Someone that he's brought in your path? It's probably someone in your home. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe they're a person that God has given them to you to minister to. And maybe you've never even thought of it that way before. But there's someone that you are supposed to influence for the Lord. Maybe it's your children, if you're a parent. I know myself as a parent, I view that task of doing a good job raising a child as just bigger than what I can accomplish. Maybe you have adult children. Maybe they're not in your house anymore, but you still have the ability to influence them, and you are supposed to not necessarily open the Bible and preach to them, but you are to influence them. You are to bring them closer to God if you can. You're supposed to be that example to them. Maybe it's somebody at work. Maybe it's a group of people at work that you work with. Some of them may be Christians. Some of them may be lost people. But they are people that God has given you. And if you are like me, you feel inadequate for that task. You feel like, how could I ever do this? What if they won't listen? Well, God, in this passage, in these first few chapters, and we won't go through all three chapters, we'll just look at different sections, but God is going to prepare Ezekiel for the jobs that he's going to give him. And I think that these six practical steps, or six practical words of advice that God gives to Ezekiel, I think there are things that can help us with those daunting tasks. And so I really want to encourage you with this tonight and just show you, just like we have impossible tasks, we have things that we're not equipped to do, Ezekiel was too, and God helped him out with that. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Father, we come tonight, and I just ask that you would bless this message. Lord, use it in the hearts of your people. Lord, all of us have been placed here with people in our lives that we are to influence. And I pray that you would help us to see tonight that we don't have to do it on our own. We don't have to do it in our own power. We're supposed to rely on you. And I pray that you would use your word now to encourage us, to strengthen us, and to challenge us. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and go to the end of chapter 1. So God is going to start preparing Ezekiel. And in chapter 1, Ezekiel has all kinds of visions, and he sees all kinds of different things that show him who God is. We'll just pick it up in verse 26. Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 26. He says, "And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it. From the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about it. As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord." And so he sees this vision of this throne and these just beautiful lights and just so glorious. He sees, actually, it says here, the likeness of the glory of the Lord. He sees God's glory. He sees God for who he is. And what does it cause him to do? The very end of that verse. "And when I saw it," what does it say there? "I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake." And so the first word, the first thing, and there's blanks in your notes, and all you'll write down tonight is just these six words that I want you to remember. And number one, God says, look, Ezekiel, if you're going to be prepared for this enormous task, this very difficult, trying task, the first thing I want you to do is look. Look at who I am, Ezekiel. Look at my glory. Look at the throne. And he gives Ezekiel, to start off this book, he gives him this vision of who God is. And if we're going to do what God asks us to do, that's where we have to start, by looking at him and not looking at ourselves. The other thing he says here, letter B, remember God's mercy. Verse 28, what does Ezekiel see on the throne? As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud. What is the rainbow symbolic of for us? The promises of God, the mercy of God. You know, I love this verse. I put it here in your notes. "For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust." You know, God knows exactly who we are, and he wants us to know exactly who he is. He gave Ezekiel this vision of this rainbow to say, Ezekiel, remember, I'm a merciful God. I don't expect you to be a perfect prophet. There's nobody that's perfect all the time. Ezekiel, I am God. I am holy, but I'm also merciful. I'm powerful, and I realize who you are. And he did this, and was it effective? Well, I would say yes, it was, because what did Ezekiel do at the end of verse 28? He fell on his face. And we've got to start there. If we're going to influence people for the Lord, if we're going to be stewards of the people that God has placed in our lives, we've got to remember that we are dust, because God knows. God knows who we are. Number two, let's go to chapter 2 now, Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse number 1. What's the next thing that he asks Ezekiel to do besides look and see who God is? Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 1. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. What's the second thing that God asks Ezekiel to do? To listen. It says, pay attention. I'm going to teach you some things, Ezekiel, but I need you to listen. The first thing he says there, letter A, look at how he addresses him in verse number 1. And he said unto me, Son of man. Now we hear that often about Jesus, that he was described as the Son of man. And when we talk about Jesus, that's an emphasis on the fact that, yes, he was completely God, but he was also completely man, which makes his life on this earth just amazing. The fact that he allowed himself to, or the fact that he allowed himself to be crucified, the fact that he lived a sinless life while being 100% man and 100% God at the same time. And Ezekiel here is addressed by God as the Son of Man. What is God doing? Again, he's reminding Ezekiel, remember who you are. You're just flesh. You're just a son of man. What does he ask Ezekiel to do? He says, get up. He says, you've seen my glory. You've fallen on your face. Here's the next thing that I want you to do. Stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. He says, Ezekiel, you're no good to anybody laying on the floor there. If we're going to get started with this task, we've got to get up and get going. And you know, some people, when they're faced with this task of reaching people or influencing people for the Lord, they feel so inadequate, they get down on the floor saying, God, I just can't do this. The problem is sometimes we stay there and we say, I just can't do this. People, maybe Christians who have been saved for years and years, oh no, I could never talk to anybody about the Lord. I could never invite someone to church. I could never do that. And we do it as being a part of humility, and that is a necessary part, but we're not supposed to stay there. And God told Ezekiel, hey Ezekiel, I'm glad you saw my glory. I'm glad that it humbled you. But remember, I know who you are. You're just flesh. You're just a son of man. I understand that. But now it's time to get up. It's time to get up and listen and pay attention. And then the beautiful part, what happens in verse 2? And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me and set me upon my feet. Wait, who set Ezekiel upon his feet? The Spirit of God. God did. So he said, he didn't say, like our world tells us, boy, just get up and dust yourself off and pick yourself up by your bootstraps and just, you know, suck it up and move on. No, he said, Ezekiel, you need to get up because you're no good to anybody laying there. Here, let me help you. And he says that the Spirit of God just took him and set him upon his feet. God wants to help you get up and get moving. You just have to let him. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. We cannot have God's power until we acknowledge our infirmities, until we acknowledge that we're weak, that we can't do it. We have to do that. And I think most of us do, but God says we can't stay there. We've got to keep moving. Number three, Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 3, the very next verse here. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day, for they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear for their rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet. God gives Ezekiel this job. And he says, you're going to go and deal with some people that are not easy to deal with. Impudent children. You know what impudent means? Just stubborn. Have you ever seen a parent at the grocery store? Maybe you've been the parent at the grocery store with the child, and you know, kids always grab stuff and touch stuff. That, you know, that's just normal. And the parent says, okay, put that back. You've seen a kid go, no. That's impudent. And God is telling Ezekiel, you are going to go and preach the word of God to people who are going to look at you and go, no, I'm not going to do that. You ever feel like that, Pastor? Be honest, no. But, you know, that's what he's telling him. He's saying, okay, Ezekiel, here's the job that I'm preparing you for. Here's the job that I have for you to do. You're going to go and preach to a rebellious nation, these children who are impudent, they're stiff-hearted. That's who I'm going to send you to. That is your task. This is why you gave up your priesthood, a position of honor and respect, and, you know, a lifestyle that you were told you were going to do since the time you were young. I want you to give all that up to do this. He says, it's not going to be an easy job, Ezekiel. But he did it. This included preaching to bones, which was symbolic of the people he was going to preach to and the task that he had. Do bones respond? Do bones listen? No. And God says, Ezekiel, this is what I have for you. This is your job. And he says, you know what? Verse 5, and they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. You know, it would have been one thing if God said, all right, Ezekiel, you're going to preach to these heathens, these just backslidden people that aren't right with me. You're going to preach and they're going to turn to me and it is going to be awesome. That's not what he said. He said, you're going to preach to them and they may or may not get right. Now, God knows everything, but he didn't tell Ezekiel whether one thing was going to happen or another. He says, your job is just to preach to them and leave the results up to me. You let me worry about what happens, Ezekiel. All I want you to do is be faithful. Do what I've placed in your hands to do. 1 Corinthians says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And so he asks Ezekiel, number 3, to speak. He says, do, this is the job I've given you. And some Christians never get to this point. Maybe they get to the place where they feel inadequate to reach anyone for the Lord, to influence someone for God. Maybe they come to church or to a missions conference or something like that, and their heart is stirred, their heart is moved by God, that, you know what, you can do it. Get up off the floor. You know, you feel inadequate to do this job, I understand, but I want to help you. Get up, and our hearts stirred to do something for God, to do something to reach people. And then we get to the part where we actually hear what the job is. We get to that place where we say, oh, so you mean the real person that works with me, I'm supposed to work in a conversation about God? Oh, okay. I didn't know that it was like a real person. I thought it was just, you know, in theory when the, you know, missionary was preaching about reaching people, you know, but these are real people that may or may not like what I have to say. That's when it gets a little bit more difficult. And God says, Ezekiel, you need to speak. Next, verses 6 and 7, look what he says to him. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. He says, Ezekiel, don't be afraid. the next thing he asks is that Ezekiel endure. He says, as you're doing this job, as you step out in faith and start speaking and you start preaching, the thing you're going to have to do next is endure, is to keep doing it. He says, don't be afraid. Isaiah tells us, I am he that comforteth you. God is speaking here. And he says, who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass? He says, what are you doing being afraid of a human being, of someone who's going to die someday? I'm God. I'm your comfort. I'm going to be there with you. And he says, Ezekiel, don't be afraid of these people. He gives an illustration in verse 6. He says, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. I looked up the word briar, and this is what I found. These are briars. And you maybe have heard of a briar patch. Can you imagine having to walk through one of those? That's what God is telling Ezekiel, that this might be like sometimes. He says, you've got to go and preach to these people and walk this way with me and do the job that I've given you to do, but you're going to have to go through that sometimes. You're going to feel like when you try to influence someone for good, that's the response you get. People just get prickly. People don't like it sometimes. And he says, don't be afraid of that. He says, I'm gonna be there with you. He says, briars and thorns. He says, you might feel like you're being stung by scorpions constantly. He says, do not be afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks. He says, don't be discouraged by the fact that people don't like it, or maybe they don't like you. Whatever it is, he says, Ezekiel, just endure. Keep doing it. And maybe as a Christian, maybe you've been trying to reach people. Maybe there are those people that you've been trying to influence, and you're tired. And you're saying, boy, that's what I feel like when I try to do the right thing. Just endure. Realize God understands that you're flesh. All those things. And endure. Don't quit. Timothy tells us to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Next. Verse 8. Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 8. He says, but thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. The next word, the next thing that he asks Ezekiel to do, he says, you know what, be a leader. Just lead, Ezekiel. What does that mean? What does he say here in verse 8? But thou, son of man, again, do you notice he keeps reminding Ezekiel that he's a son of man? I don't think that's on accident. He keeps telling him, look, you're flesh. You're just a man, and I know that, and I understand that. He says, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. He says, don't stoop down to their level. If they're being rebellious, if they're being obstinate, if they won't listen, that doesn't mean you have to be that way. You don't have to be what they are. It's kind of funny. As my wife does weddings, and sometimes I go and help her, you see interesting things at weddings. And I have seen brides in a $10,000 wedding dress ready to duke it out with somebody at their wedding, just because they have family that just loves drama and things like that, and somebody started something and they started going, and this you know, beautiful bride on her wedding day, and she's ready to fight, you know. And sometimes when God gives us people that we're supposed to reach and we're supposed to influence them for God, maybe we're trying to influence them, maybe we get in the flesh a little bit, but they are just acting in a way that we know we shouldn't act. And what do? We kind of jump in and stoop down to their level. We say, well, they're being this way, so I'm going to be this way. This is really tough even with people at work, because many people that you work with, their view of God is quite sarcastic. They have a cynical view of God, and they will talk about religion in that way. And it's easy as a Christian sometimes to take that view, a cynical, sarcastic view of atheism or evolution or whatever it is that, you know, and to try to say, because they say that we are ignorant and stupid for believing in creation, well, we go armed with our science knowledge that actually supports creation, and we kind of have this attitude that they're stupid and they're foolish for believing evolution, you know, and things like that. And we got to be very, very careful that we're not stooping down to their level, that we're leading the people that we're supposed to. In order to do that, you're going to have to totally depend on God. The emphasis here in verse 8, it says, look, Ezekiel, hear what I am going to say unto thee. And the last phrase, open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. It says, Ezekiel, open your mouth and get ready for what I'm going to give you. You're going to have to depend on me. If you're going to be a leader, you have to trust me. And I can't think of a better example of this than David. Was David perfect? No. Did he ever mess up? Oh yeah, sure he did. But when you look at his life, it was not defined by rebelliousness against God. Oh, he had his moments. He rebelled at times. He did the wrong thing. But it was overall, and you read the Psalms, and you see his heart of just dependence upon God. The Bible says in Psalm 78 that David led the children of Israel, according toward the end of that verse, to the integrity of his heart. David was a leader. He had integrity. There's a picture here of when David could have killed Saul. Did Saul ever try to kill David? Given the opportunity, would Saul have killed David? Absolutely. But when David was in there, in that cave, with the opportunity, he said, no, I know that Saul, if the roles were reversed, I'd be dead. He says, but I'm not going to do what Saul would do. I'm going to do what God would want me to do. And that's what we have to do as we, you know, working with people is messy. Dealing with people is messy. And you're going to have to make a conscious effort to lead those people if we're going to do it the way God wants us to. And last, what's the last thing that God asks of Ezekiel? Well, in verse 8, he said, open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. What is he asking him to do? The last one I'd like for you to write down is trust. He says, Ezekiel, through all this whole process, you're just going to have to trust me. That's just what you're going to have to do, Ezekiel. Look at what he says here in verse 9. And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. Now, I can just imagine Ezekiel saying, okay, so God says that I'm just supposed to open my mouth and receive whatever he has for me. And I trust God. Okay, this is going to be good. And so God gives him a roll, a scroll, and he says he spread it out. And then Ezekiel starts reading. And what does he find? The end of verse 10. What was written in the roll? It says, and there was written therein what? What does it say? Lamentations and mourning and woe. I can just see Ezekiel saying, God, I think I got the wrong book. I was supposed to get the book that tells me, you know, what the magic words that I'm supposed to say to these people, right? Because you're going to give them to me, and then I'm going to give these words to the people. So all I find here is bad news, God. I don't think this is what I'm supposed to have. And God says, no, that's it. That's what you're supposed to have. And sometimes you try to reach people, you try to be a good example, you try to be a good testimony for the Lord, and it doesn't go well. Maybe you fail. Maybe you do something the wrong way. Maybe you don't see any results. You say, all I see here is lamentations and mourning and woe. Let's keep reading. Chapter 3. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. Okay, this is where it starts to get weird. God tells him to eat this book. Eat the scroll. Verse 2. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. You know, just when everything looks bad, just when everything seems like you're getting nowhere with anything, sometimes God gives you his word. Now, does this say that all of a sudden these people magically got right with God? You know, that's not what God promises. If you've been laboring for years, trying to bring someone to the Lord, trying to influence someone, and you're not seeing any results, you know, God doesn't promise that they'll ever get saved or that they'll ever get right. That's not the promise. That's not the happy ending that we're necessarily waiting for. What is he saying? What was it that changed this experience from being all bad and lamentation and woe? What was it? It was God's word. It was experiencing the sweetness of his word. Psalm 119:103 says, How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And Ezekiel here compares his word, the word of God, to honey. And I thought about this, and you look at that, what is that on the picture? A honeycomb. And you might look at that and say, oh, that's kind of gross, you know, it's stuff that bees, you know, squirt out of their behind, and then, you know, there's all that stuff. And, you know, to us, that might not look so appetizing. I've never personally chewed on a honeycomb. For a lot of people do that. But you think about people in the Bible times. They didn't have access to all the refined sugars that we do. It's probably a good thing for them. You know, they've never had a lollipop. They've never even had a Capri Sun. Okay? They don't have those decadent desserts like we do. So imagine for them finding a honeycomb, going on a walk, knowing there was a beehive and maybe there was a fire in the tree and all the bees are gone, and actually coming across some honey. Can you imagine what that would have tasted like to a person who is not used to those things? How just amazing that would be to them. And Ezekiel says, it seemed all bad. You know, the things God was telling me, it seemed like lamentation and woe, but when I trusted him, when I did what he asked me to do, it was sweetness. And folks, tonight, we have daunting tasks ahead of us. We've got people that God has placed into our lives that we're supposed to influence them. God says, you know, the results are up to me. The results aren't up to you. Just like he told Ezekiel, you just do what I'm asking you to do and let me worry about the results. And when we do that, when we submit ourselves fully to that process, not that we quit halfway through, not when we get to those briars and thorns and scorpions and we just give up and stop, but you keep trusting God, you keep doing it, even when it looks like you're getting nowhere, even when it looks like you're failing, you keep trusting God, and his word comforts us. His word is a sweetness to us, and that is the promise